in Philemon this morning. In preparation of this wonderful season, be a lot of things next week in relationship to reconciliation. Apostle Paul sends this letter to his friend, fellow laborer, Philemon, asking a request of him for his new friend, Onesimus, who at one time wasn't very profitable to anybody, including Philemon, and now is profitable because he's come to know Christ as Savior. Lots of things we could talk about in relationship to the change that should take place in the heart and life of a person who knows Christ. I'm confused about the church today in relationship to change behavior. It's a puzzlement to me. I know there's a lot of promotion of the new churches today that come as you are, and I have no problem with come as you are. But Christianity is more than come as you are. It's come as you are and be changed into something different. And it seems like the new churches say come as you are, but you don't have to change. And as I understand Scripture and as I understand all of the tenets of Scripture and all the examples of Scripture is that once you become a new creation in Christ, the old things have passed away and the old new things are becoming new, there has to be a transformation. If there's anything consistent about Scripture, it is that Christ makes a difference. And certainly Christ made a difference in Onesimus. And so he's making requests that he receives him. Now he makes a comment we looked at that he would have just as well kept him because he was beneficial to him. In what capacity we do not know, but in some capacity he was beneficial but thought that would be inappropriate to do that. And I can think of a number of reasons why, which we're going to touch on in a minute. But certainly the reason why Paul says that there's a possibility that he left in the first place was so he can become saved. It's always asking that question as to perhaps. We addressed that in quite length last week, that God always has a reason, whatever that reason might be. Mike and I were talking last night, and it's always a puzzlement about what's happening in the church today and all over. He said this last year in his travels, he's met 12 to 15 pastors and been to 12 to 15 different churches who've gone through the exact same thing we've gone through. And he says he thinks that the enemy knows his time is short, and that would be nice. But the enemy is busy doing what the enemy does, and he sows discord and so forth. So all that to be said, when we come to this passage here, he says he wants them to receive him, and that's where we are today is in these next verses. 15, let's start with verse 15 and read through till we get to 17. He says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than that, more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more do you, both in the flesh and the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." I think it's interesting, a number of points I don't know how much I want to raise issues on here, but I think it's interesting that when he asked him to take him back, he kind of couches a phrase here that's kind of odd and certainly not what would be considered politically correct, but he says, I want you to take him back no longer as a slave. You see that? No longer as a slave. If this was written, if the Bible was written today, Philemon would be probably about 20 chapters long instead of just one, because you'd have to have at least 18 chapters to talk about the evils of slavery, because that's important to talk about the evils of slavery. I find it interesting they don't talk about the evils of slavery here. I mean, this would be a good time, don't you think, to talk about slavery. Now, Scripture talks about slavery to a small degree in Scripture. It was really important in the Old Testament that you treated the slaves correctly. There were restrictions and things you had to do about those who were slaves. You could not enslave your own countrymen, things like that. Mostly you had to treat people like servants rather than slaves. And of course, the year of Jubilee was always in that wonderful thing. I would suggest today, I saw an advertisement yesterday at some point, late last night, said that the average debt in America today on credit cards is $16,000, is the average debt. I'm sure a lot of people would be saying, can we reinstate the year of Jubilee? Be a nice thing to do, rid us ourselves of debt. But it doesn't usually work that way. You can try and see how the court system plays out if you want, but he doesn't deal with it. And in fact, you remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about slavery. He says, if you get saved and you're a slave, don't try not to be a slave anymore. You can still be a slave. And the point he makes in that passage, we don't read to, won't read it this morning, but the point he really makes is this: you can be a servant of God whatever you do. Doesn't matter. You can be a slave, you can be a free man, you can be a servant, you can be a property owner, whatever it is, doesn't make any difference. The issue is that all of us need to be serving God. And in fact, he even goes far to say, don't try to get free. Go ahead and serve in that capacity. And if it happens, so, but anyway, I think it was interesting that it doesn't really address it as such. So in this passage, though, he says, don't receive him as a slave, but more than a slave. Now, I'm not sure what more than a slave is. What is more than a slave? You know, we look at that and say, well, does that mean he's a slave extraordinaire? Is that what he is? Look what the more is. What's the next phrase? A what? Beloved brother. Okay? Now, I don't think he's saying set him free. I don't think that's the point of the passage. I think that the issue of the passage is that he is more than just a slave. He's not, the slavery has not been excluded, but he's slavery and a brother. They can exist simultaneously. That's the point. More than a slave, accept him as a slave and a brother. Okay, so if he's a slave and a brother, what do you think should be the determining factor about their relationship? Slavery or brotherhood? No. What is it? Slavery or brotherhood becomes the deciding factor of how they conduct themselves with one another. Now, it doesn't mean he's not a slave any further, but now all of a sudden he's a slave who's also a brother, okay? And so you would expect, and I think this is what we're going to see as we go through here, you would expect that if somebody knows Christ as personal Savior, that that person who knows Christ as personal Savior now has a relationship with you that he'd not had before. That something should be expected in one's relationship if you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, do you have expectations for people who claim to be Christians? Now, sometimes someone gives you a business card and they got a fish on it. What does that fish mean? They like to fish? Is the fish mean he's got someone on the hook? Now, we put fish on the thing because we want a person to know that we're Christians. Now, isn't it amazing that not everyone who has a fish on their business card is a Christian? Would that be a shock to you? And would it be a shock to you that some people over the years who've had me a business card had a fish on it, treated me worse than people without the fish on it? Now, if you treat a person worse if you got a fish on it, then what happens to the testimony of the fish? So, but their expectation is, if I'm a believer, if that's a true reality, that I have that relationship, therefore I would have an expectation that our relationship would be different. Are you agreed with me? Say yes. Go ahead. Say yes. Thanks. Okay. Now, look at the next verse and see where it goes from there. Look at verse 17. If then you count me as a what? Partner. Now, he's not from the, this is not a Western. Okay? He's not talking about a business partnership here. If he says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Now, I'm going to get a little complicated here. All right? See if you can get it. What this passage is a very important passage in New Testament Greek grammar. And you would never know it by the English. Never have any idea. It's so important to understand what this means because it occurs over 600 times in the New Testament. And the 600 times it occurs in the New Testament, if you calculate that out, that means one time on every single page of the New Testament, this grammar situation occurs. Does anybody know what the grammatical situation is after reading that verse? Anybody see it? If. Does anybody know what if means? Perhaps. Since. Some translations even translate this word since, which was inappropriate, by the way, because it's not since, it's if. And it clearly is if. But we'll get to that in a minute. The reason I say this is because it's important to know the if here. Because in the Greek, there are four classes of ifs. And they're all different. And if you don't know which if is being used, you'll never be able to tell in the English. Because it's always if. You got if, then. We use it all the time, don't we? If you show up, then this will take place. Kids, if you clean your room, then. So how many ever use if and then? If, then, right? Those are called conditional clauses, right? Everybody understand conditions? All right. Now, let's try to help you with this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And I know this takes a little time to do this, but I think it's important because if you're going to understand what Paul's trying to say here, you really need to understand this. Matthew 5, verse 27. This is in the context of a sermon. Does anybody know what that sermon is called? Sermon on the Mount. And there's a lot of confusion about the Sermon on the Mount. Just in a nutshell, and I won't try to belabor it here, the Sermon on the Mount is a refute of Christ against the Jewish leadership and the Jews at that time who saw everything outwardly and not inwardly. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is. And when he comes to this verse in 5:27, he says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman that lusts after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Okay? Jesus is making a point here. Okay? Do you understand the point Jesus is making here? What was the stress of the Jews? Outward. Because they're saying, if you outwardly commit adultery, you've done something wrong. What is Jesus saying? You're already wrong in your heart. Because what happens in the outside is a result of what's going on the inside. How many times did Jesus talk about the heart? How often did he refer to the Pharisees and say, your lips are, but your heart is far from me? He says, how many times did he tell them, you clean the outside, but the inside is dirty? Remember that? Why? Because they kept saying over and over again, it's all about the outside. Jesus was there, and Jesus comes up to the woman. Remember, Jesus was taken to the woman, taken in adultery. Remember that? The stress is always the outside. Remember that? Got that now? Now read the next verse. If your right hand, see the word if? If your right hand the right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it far from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Okay, you see those two verses? What does that mean? Does that mean if you're going along and your right hand does something wrong, all right? Let's say that, Dennis, you go down to the grocery store, all right? And you see a candy bar and you just can't resist the candy bar, but you don't have any money. So Dennis reaches over and steals the candy, puts it in his pocket and leaves. Okay, so what is Dennis's problem? His right hand. Okay, so what should we do to Dennis? What should he do? Cut off his right hand. And if you cut off his right hand, he'll never, ever steal again. At least he won't steal with his right hand. Right? So, watch. If we can assume that your position is correct, if it's the outward that's the problem, then the solution to take care of the outward problem is to do what? Cut off your hand. He makes the comment, and I think it's an interesting quote, and I'll go ahead and read it if I can find where I put it. This is what he says, quote, "If you really believe that that your anatomy is the root of sin, then start hacking off some body parts. After all, wouldn't it be better to be called lefty in heaven than to fry in the other place as a whole person?" Now, that might be just a little blunt. But the idea is that the word "if" means, in this context, in this class, if we can assume that what you're saying is true, then this should be the effect of that. Paul says, if you count me as a, what is the word? Partner. If you consider me a partner, and if that's true, and I'm assuming it's true, he's saying, and that's the class of the if here, if that's true, then there should be an effect. If and then. Not all ifs and thens are the same. Remember when Paul says, if you walk in after the flesh, you will die. Remember that in Romans chapter 5? If you walk in the flesh, then you shall die. Therefore, if you're dying, you must have been walking in the flesh. No, because they're not always equal. There's not an equality between them. There are different kinds of ifs, and I'm not going to belabor all of those things and how to determine there's tenses of verbs and so forth that you get. All I want you to get here is that Paul is making an assumption, and the assumption he's making is that he, go back to Philemon again, I'm sorry, he is making an assumption that Philemon feels a certain way about him, that he believes something. He says, if you hold me as a partner, now just take a wild guess. In the English, we would use the word, our letter we start with is K. What is fellowship? Everyone knows it because churches use the word all the time. Koinonia, remember that? Okay. This is the noun, masculine. He says, if you consider me, you would kind of say a fellowshipper. It's probably the best way to think of it. In other words, what's koinonia mean? We have something in common. So Paul is basically saying this. So I'm sending this guy back to you who was unprofitable, now is profitable to you. And he says, I want you to take him back, not as a slave, but more than a slave, but as a beloved brother. And if you really are my fellowshipper, if that's true, I expect certain things. It got me to thinking, and I'm sure you can go a lot further than I did. If I'm in the body of Christ, and I've had this conversation with a number of you in recent days, if I am in the body of Christ, then you and I share Christ in common. He has saved us, the Spirit indwells us, and we're living in fellowship one with another. Agreed? What do you expect out of that? What do you expect in a fellowship? Now, if I got married and I said, well, Sharon, let's go. I'm going to find a house for us to live in. And she says, well, you know what? I really think I'm just going to stay here with my mom and dad. What would I say? Oh, sure, no problem. I wouldn't say that. Why? Because there's an expectation that if you get married, you're going to live together. So what is the expectation if we are all partners, fellowshippers together in this thing called the body of Christ? Do you have expectations that in the body of Christ? What's your expectation? To be Christ-like. In other words, we would expect purity in the body of Christ. And if there is no purity in the body of Christ, then what should happen? Shouldn't there be confrontation? Shouldn't there be encouragement? Shouldn't there be challenge? Shouldn't there be a way to find a helper person? What else do you expect in the body of Christ? Love? So you expect love. What's that look like? Hey, would it look like 1 Corinthians 13? Wouldn't it look like something that you're doing? Wouldn't it look like somebody would place other people above himself? Would it look like no gossip? Would you not expect in the body of Christ that there's unity? You'd expect that, wouldn't you not? Would you expect that in the body of Christ the person would not be speaking ill of anybody else? Wouldn't you expect that every word that came out of our mouths would work toward the edification of the body of Christ? Wouldn't you expect that? Wouldn't you expect that we're seeking the benefit and the glory of God above all things? Wouldn't you expect that people would understand what it means to be in the body of Christ and take the responsibility to exercise their gifts and their talents within that body? Wouldn't you expect that a person who says, this is my church, this is my fellowship, that I would stay here and be a part of that fellowship and this would be my family, I wouldn't go anywhere? Wouldn't you expect that? I mean, wouldn't you expect those things? Somehow or another, the church doesn't expect those things anymore. It's like those aren't important because they're not really connected to the concept of fellowship. Paul says this, if you really believe, and I'm assuming you do, that I'm a partner. If you really believe that, he says, if that's true, do what? Back to verse 17. What should he do? Take him back. Now, do you know why Paul, I better stand over here. I'm going to speculate. Do you know why Paul sent him back? All right, here's my speculation. You ready? How could they be reconciled unless he sent them back? Because he wasn't sent back, they couldn't get back together. They're not going to go back. They're not going to do that on what is that thing they do? They can't do Skype, can they? There's no smartphones running around. The only way they could get together and be reconciled is he had to go back to be reconciled. Do you see any problems in reconciliation? Can anybody tell me what's some inherent problems in reconciliation? What gets in the way of reconciliation? Pride? Anger? You did this to me. Can you think of some other things that gets in the way of reconciliation? Unforgiveness? How about this? I'll forgive you, but I got 10 hoops for you to jump through to get it. Right? I have a way for you to get my forgiveness. I think what happens is we forget that these are real people, and they're one day are going to see each other again, and I'm assuming that that meeting could have been very, very awkward if Paul had not addressed the things that make those things awkward. Were they ready for that meeting? And I think by establishing the relationship that he had with the Apostle Paul as a partner would also establish relationship he had now with Onesimus. Because Onesimus now is in the same camp as Paul was, because he's now a beloved brother as well. And then reconciliation. I'll say this. Reconciliation is never an accident. You have to plan it. The joy of his conversion, Onesimus's, had to be greater than the hurt that was caused to Philemon. The joy has to be greater than the hurt. We, a lot of times, won't give up the hurt and won't be reconciled. We have a tendency not to want to forgive. And yet, if we're going to be reconciled, forgiveness has to be there. He says, if he is a real brother and fellowshipper, he says, receive him. And then the last phrase of it, how? How do you receive someone? What's he telling him? He says, if I'm a brother, and if I'm a partner, okay, and I truly am this fellowshipper with you, and I've joined myself with you, if that's a reality, and that's a true comparison, a true condition, if that really exists, then I would expect you to receive him, and I expect you to receive him just like you would me. Why? Now watch. Why just like him? Well, what was Onesimus now? He was just like him. That's why. He says he's part of the group. He is now a partner. And so he said, I expect you to do this to him because he is just like I am. There's no difference between the two of us. We both are on the same page. We both know Christ as personal Savior. I think sometimes you read this passage of Scripture, and I understand there's lots of issues that people will chase on this regarding Christ and the reconciliation. He stood in our place. But I think sometimes if you do all of that, which is nothing wrong with that as an illustration, but we sometimes miss it, that's not the point he's making. The point he's making is we are real people in real life that have real problems, and sometimes we hurt each other. So real people within the body of Christ who have Christ in common better find a way to live with one another. And there is a biblical way to do that. And I think that's the point he's making to Philemon. Receive him like you'd receive me. Easy to do? No, because our own sinful habits and inclinations get in the way of it all. Because we don't like to forgive people. We don't like to do that. And yet that's what it tells us to do. And I'm not suggesting that forgiveness doesn't require some movement on the part of both parts. It does. And I'm not suggesting that forgiveness doesn't demand repentance. I'm not suggesting that forgiveness doesn't demand true reconciliation from both parties. I'm just suggesting that reconciliation should be the hallmark of what Christian churches are all about. Because I guarantee you, in every church in America, wherever you go, there is always going to be a problem. You got to learn to solve the problem. And I'll just end with this. Do you have any idea how God wants us to solve problems? It tells you exactly how to solve them. And anybody suggests that there's another way, that's a better way to solve problems, doesn't understand Scripture. Let's solve them. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, you'll guide and direct our lives and help us to live the life that would demonstrate true fellowship one with another. We pray, Lord, that in the course of doing that, that we will remove our pride, remove our arrogance, be willing to forgive, be willing to repent, recognize wrongdoing. And Lord, we pray that we'll follow the pattern that the Apostle Paul was challenging Philemon with. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.